calling of the 12, giving them their orders, giving them their calling, their commission. And we met those 12 at the beginning of chapter 10, and then they, and we noticed that when God calls people, he calls some of the not so wonderful people of this world. He calls the weak. He calls the foolish things of the world. And so he's got these 12 guys from all kinds of different walks of life, and none of them were especially religiously perfect. And then he says, all right, guys. Now, I want you to know, by the way, when these guys were called, they had been actually walking with Jesus already. Some of them had been watching him, had already met him, and had been. So there was a time period where he did not have these guys around him all the time, but then he called them to be around him all the time. And so when they called him, what they knew of Jesus is that Jesus was this wonderful man who was touching people, changing lives, loving people who were the most unlovable. And how wonderful to be called by this man to follow and to learn from him. Like, wow, this is so cool. This is awesome. And so then what does he do? He gives them his power. He says, I'm going to give you something here. I'm going to give you my Holy Spirit and the ability to do the things that I was doing, that I've been doing. Certainly they had to be excited about this. Like, oh, we're with the greatest guy in the world. We're going to go change lives. We're going to go love on people. We've got it made. This is awesome. And then he says, now go, and this is how you do it. You're going to, you know, you're going to look for a place to stay, and you're going to share the gospel. What's the gospel? And that is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. You're going to share these things. Actually, they didn't know that gospel yet. Come to Christ. Come, the kingdom of heaven. They said, the kingdom of heaven is here. Salvation is here. Now, we know that the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Because we cannot have the kingdom of heaven unless our sins have been purged. And that was done at the cross and proven at the empty tomb. So, they're going to go say, hey, Messiah's here. The Savior's here. And what a great calling. He says, if they don't receive you, just do a little shake the dust thing and go. We can do this. This is good. And so we got all the way down to verse 15, and we're going to pick it up in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 10. Let's pray. Father, how wonderful that first you would send your only son to come down to this filthy place and love on us filthy people by going to the cross, that we would be cleaned. Thank you for the love that you pour out on us all the time. Thank you that you would then even call us to be the body of Christ, that we would be salt and light in this world. Lord, it is amazing to me. But Lord, as we now continue with this chapter, help us to wake up a little bit to some facts that you share with these guys that remain facts today. Bless your people today, we ask you in Jesus' name. Amen. So they get this call. They say, go, you're going to do this. They said, yes, awesome. And then he says, verse 16, behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpent and harmless as doves. Now, You know, we often just read this and see the plain message of it. The plain message is that there are going to be people who hate you and who will want to devour you. But even the imagery that Jesus gives us is, you know, actually it's kind of funny. It's like, what do wolves do when they find a sheep? They eat it. I mean, you don't send sheep to the wolf's house, you know, selling chocolate bars or whatever. You just don't do that. So already, and what they didn't understand, I think, until this very statement, that what you're doing is extremely dangerous. What you're doing is going to cause trouble in your life. And so, be wise as serpents. Now, you know, the serpent in Genesis chapter 3 was cunning. Now, Jesus does not mean to be this cunning, wise thing in that sinful sort, but to always be thinking, planning ahead, and to take every situation and say, I've got to do this, or I've got to think about this better, or that. And so you're always on top of things, but be harmless as doves, which is to be innocent and to be not to be one who would want to go and devour others. And certainly people are going to want to devour you. Do not devour back. It is a hard thing to be a snake and a dove at the same time. But that is what is required for those who follow the Lord and are going to do what he intends for us to do here. He says, but beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. Now remember, he is talking to these disciples who are going to go directly to the Jews because this message is for the Jews. The Jews would reject it, and then it would go out to the rest of the world and making salvation available to anyone who will come. And so he's still talking to these disciples, but I want you to know that all of this now translates into these days and all the days before Christ returns. There are still some specific things that he says to them that do not apply to us, one or two things, and we'll get there. And you'll know why they don't apply, because he speaks directly to that culture, to that time, to that what was happening right there. But so after all of this, given the power, go do this, and then he says, "Behold, I send you out, and it's going to you can sheep among wolves, but men are going to scourge you." The scourge is a whip with, you know, strips of leather with pieces of bone and glass embedded in it, and they would beat you with these things. Jesus says, this is what they're going to do to you. But you see, this is what we're going to look at for this next, you know, all the way up to about verse 25, is the persecution. Jesus says, you're going to experience persecution. And that is, they're going to harm you because you follow me. And they're going to do this first in the synagogues. The religious people, Jesus saying, are going to persecute you. This is still the case today. If you follow Jesus Christ, the religious community will not like you. Religious people just want their little rules and regulations. But as soon as Jesus comes into the picture in a relationship with him, and he gets on the insides of you and sees everything about you, you see, that is offensive to the religious person, because the religious person believes if I do this, 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 and this, I'm acceptable. When Jesus comes, he says, there's no way you can be acceptable. No matter how well you do, no matter how many good deeds, you are not acceptable. The only way you can be acceptable is if I touch you. And I get on the insides of you, and throughout the course of your life, continue to clean you and to change you from glory to glory. Religious people do not like this. Religious people do not like to be told that they are separated from God because they've worked so hard. How dare you say I'm separated from God? I've been a part of this church for 25 years. I've done everything they told me to do. Don't tell me I'm separated from God. How dare you say that? And so, and as it was with the synagogue, the Jews, they believe they had the corner on it. And just by their behavior, just because they're called Jews, and they're God's chosen people for sure, but God was choosing them, and they had to choose God as well from their hearts. God was looking for their hearts, but they didn't want to give any hearts. And those who didn't give any hearts were then not very happy with those who said, your heart's filthy. It needs to be cleaned. And so Jesus is saying, so the religious people will harm you. You'll be brought before governors. The governments will persecute you. As we know throughout the world today, well, throughout history, but even today, we know that there are governments that will imprison you for following Christ. You think, why? And that's the funny thing. You read through all this and you're going, okay, this is what's going to happen. But you just scratch your head and say, why? Why do people hate righteousness? The government here in the United States, we just keep morphing toward more and more persecution toward Christians. You know, where they keep wanting to pass laws that a pastor will not, you know, the pastor has got to obey the government and he's not allowed to say this or that. He's not to speak against this behavior or that behavior. Pastor's not supposed to speak against, say, for instance, homosexuality, and that there will come a day soon where our government will put pastors in jail for, well, for even just chapter 1 of Romans. And so, I hope you will visit me and send me a pie. But all of this is testimony for the Gentiles. Now, as far as these guys were concerned, but it is also for us as well, that it is a testimony to the world that when the world persecutes, puts you in prison, beats you, tries to take things from you, that is a testimony to the world. And I've heard, I get into some great conversations at Starbucks. I hear unbelievers, well, they come to me and they'll talk to me. They'll say, now look, I'm not a Christian. I love when people preface them, something like that. Look, I'm not a Christian, but why does everybody hate Christians? You see, it gets them thinking. He says, you know, Christians don't blow up buildings. Christians don't blow themselves up. Christians, Christians are the ones throughout history that are ones building the hospitals. You know, you never see, you know, atheist hospital, you know, whatever. You just don't, you don't find those. And, you know, these are the guys that are helping in this world, who care about people. Why are they being treated so poorly? And you see, and so because of the martyrs, it makes some people think, like, what is this? And certainly I've had those conversations. And so it is a testimony. Acts chapter 7, I think, is a great example of that. I think when Stephen was... He was brought before the council, and they're about ready to stone him. And he says, wait a minute, I want to talk about this. And he shares from the very beginning, from the Old Testament, all the pictures of Jesus. And just, that's the greatest sermon ever, ever preached, man. And he shares the whole story with them. And you know, when it was all done, they killed him. They were so mad at his story. They were so mad at how he just pieced that all together and showed them their guilt, but showed them that there is soap that can wash them. How dare you say I need soap, they would say, and then they would pick up their rocks and throw them at him until he was dead. But because he was brought before them, he spoke the greatest sermon ever spoken. And to this day, fruit comes from it. It is a witness to the world. It says, but when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. That's one of those cases as you read through the book of Acts, as I just mentioned, Stephen as well. Paul would there be standing before everybody and brought before councils, and he'd open his mouth and speak. When we are persecuted, you don't need to study for your speech. When you are persecuted, you don't even have to worry if you're going to say the right thing. Jesus promises that in that situation, just open your mouth. The good stuff's going to come out. This, by the way, this couple of verses, it's been misused by those in the church. They believe that this covers all situations. In other words, you know, like pastors who never study. They just say, well, I just depend on the Holy Spirit. Because the Bible says, I don't have to worry about what I'm going to say. The Spirit of my Father is going to give it to me. This is not talking about teaching. Not at all. Because the question is, okay, so you go up there, you're worried about, well, okay, I wonder if the Spirit is talking to me. You start to talk. What if the Spirit doesn't talk that day? What do you do? Well, I just ramble until something happens. Yeah, I want to go to that church. I know some of you feel like you're there, aren't you? Stop it. Some of you have read Fox's Book of Martyrs. Fox's Book of Martyrs gives a historic account of many, many of the martyrs and what they said at the point at which they were imprisoned, tortured, and killed. It is a powerful, powerful book because the most beautiful things coming out of the mouths of these people. Incredible things. The grace that God pours out on those who are being truly persecuted, which, by the way, you and I don't understand this very well. We don't know what persecution is. And I know, by the way, today, talking to Christians, if you're not a Christian today, enjoy this. And certainly after all of this, you're not going to want to become a Christian. But I will say this, if you do not become a Christian, then you are eternally lost. We'll talk a little bit about that. And so we're not to worry about what to say. We don't flip out whenever we're in a situation. John Bonner actually had a situation back years ago when Shining Path was trying to destroy Peru. This group called Shining Path, I know I'm going to scare all the parents of those kids who are going now, but you know, they'd wipe out entire villages in the jungles and stuff, because they believed their way was good, and so we'll have to kill everybody who doesn't believe their way is good. And John Bonner had met up with them, and they told John, we're coming back tomorrow, and if you're still here, we're going to kill you. John Bonner said, but but I'm not done here for another week. They said, you got a day. And you know, I'm listening, what did you do? He said, I stayed. And they never came back. The Lord protected him. And you see, it's one of those cases where, you know, here he is getting persecuted, but he stood with the Lord. And if the Holy Spirit is going to speak through you, he's, you know, John wouldn't have said, okay, what time should I leave? Where should I go? What should I do? I'm sorry. That's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's just absolutely crazy within the way we think. Holy Spirit just says, well, but I'm supposed to be here this long, so that's how long I'm staying. And if you have to shoot me for that, I'm okay with that. Wow. And so you want to spread the gospel. You want to be a shining light. You will be persecuted. The religious people will persecute you. The government will persecute you. And as well, verse 21, now brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. You'll be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. You'll be persecuted from the religious people. You'll be persecuted from the government. And as well, your own family will persecute you. I think that this is the persecution that you and I have experienced. I know I have counseled with many people regarding their families after they got saved. And some of these stories are dreadful. It is the saddest thing. You know, there are families that seem to just be going along pretty okay, and then somebody in the family gets saved, and turmoil breaks out. And Jesus actually talks a little bit more about that in verse 34, and when we get there, we'll get there. And so persecution is going to come from everywhere. But look at the last part of verse 22. But he who endures to the end will be saved. Which is also to say, listen carefully, people, that if you do not endure to the end, you will not be saved. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14. Let me read it to you. I don't want to misquote it. This is something, this has been a great argument in the church as far as church has been around. And that is that, I'm going to mess with your minds, okay? Some of you have heard that term, once saved, always saved. It says in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ if, see that word if? We have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. Now this is where, this is great because we especially, I think it's especially here in America, but I don't know, I haven't been to Hungary or anywhere else, but it's like we love to sit around and argue about this. We want to argue where the Calvinist position says that you will persevere to the end because you can't help it. And yet there's the Arminianist position that says you keep having to work your salvation, and that if you have a bad day today and fall away today and you get hit by a bus, sorry buddy, you're in hell. And so the Calvinist says we're not responsible to keep walking with the Lord. He's responsible. And the Arminianist says God's not responsible at all. We're responsible. But the Bible gives us a balance between those two things. And the fact is that we cannot possibly do this walk without His Holy Spirit living in us. And if we do persevere, it's because He did it through us. Yet, in His Word, He tells us we're responsible. Well, our brains can't handle this. So we start to make stuff up. I'm going to make this up because, and oh, wait a minute, where's my black magic marker? I have to highlight some things in order to hold on to my, to hold this doctrine or that doctrine. The Bible tells us that those walking with the Lord and persevering through it are saved. Not those who had a religious experience and then walked away from it. Because you see, that term, once saved, always saved, I understand that in that it speaks of, and maybe it was intended to mean that we are secure in our salvation. And certainly, if we are with the Lord, we are secure in Him. We don't have to go, oh no, am I not saved today? We don't have to do that. We are secure in our relationship with Him. Jesus said that no one can take you out of my Father's hand. We are secure in that. But what this once saved, always saved thing has become is that, you see, I only hear it from those who don't walk with God. I only hear it from those trying to defend those who don't walk with God. Where somebody's relative is in trouble with the law, they have lived a life of sin and they have never even, well, maybe there was a time where they did go to church and read their Bible and they looked pretty good. But at this point and for the last few years or whatever it is, they have rebelled against God. They're not interested in God. They do everything in rebellion to God. And now they're in prison and the relative of them is saying, well, I do know he's saved. Well, according to the scriptures, he's not saved. Because if any man's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I do believe we're secure in our salvation, but I also believe it creates fruit. You see, in Matthew chapter 13, talks about the parables of the soils. And Jesus says a sower went out to sow and he put the seeds on the pathway and the devil just stole those. That's the heart so hard it refuses the word of God. But then that the seeds went on the stony ground or the shallow soil and it sprung up immediately. But because of persecution and tribulation, it withered and died and never produced fruit. You see, Jesus spoke of seeds that went out on good soil that produced fruit. If you read Galatians chapter 5, you see that those who have the fruits of the Spirit are those that are saved. No fruit, no salvation. That's how the Bible teaches it. We can try to twist it any way we want to try to get to heaven without having a real relationship with Christ. But here Jesus is saying, he who endures to the end will be saved. In other words, they will, you will, I will at one point experience persecution. And if persecution causes us to back off of God, then dependent upon your doctrinal stance, either you weren't saved or you lost your salvation. Dependent upon what doctrine you choose. But the bottom line is this. A child of God hangs with God. That's what he's saying. A child of God is going to hang with God no matter what happens. Amen. This isn't something where you can go stand before God at the great white throne judgment and say you are obligated to bring me into heaven because I went forward in a church service and I was sincere. Charles Spurgeon said, every man has had a religious spasm in their lives. And I remember reading that and thinking to myself, oh my goodness, that's what I was before I got saved. I had like 4 religious spasms. One lasted a whole week. And it's interesting because the reason it only lasted a week, I remember it was when I was in the Navy, the reason it only lasted a week is because I didn't know how my friends were going to respond. And because of that fear of persecution from my friends, because I was afraid that my friends were going to say, what, are you crazy? Because I was afraid of that little bit of persecution, I decided I ain't going to do this Christian thing. I will tell you, according to the scriptures, I was not saved. You're saved when something happens in your heart that causes you to walk with God. We must endure to the end. We must endure to the end. Jesus says so. The doctrines of whatever you believe or have read or whatever, they may say something different. But I'm not here to teach anything other than the Bible. So we got to go with this. We've got to go with this. Let's stop lying to ourselves. And if you, by the way, I just want to encourage you, if you have believed you're a Christian, but you really don't like Christ, time to go to the cross and see how much he loves you. It's time to go to the cross and see that he died for you to wash you clean. To look at the Word of God and to see that he knows you. And that despite anything you've ever been, he has loved you. Because when you see that love and when you see that he loves you, you will then in turn be changed. So, you're going to be persecuted, endure. And that's that. What verse are we in? 23, sorry. Now, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Most difficult verse in the Bible. First of all, first part of that, you read in Acts chapter 8 that is exactly what they did. They were persecuted and they were scattered. Even James writes to the 12 tribes of Israel scattered abroad, you know, scattered everywhere. That's what happens. The enemy wants to make it hard to be a Christian, and so he comes and he persecutes. But as a result of that persecution, Jesus says, now check this out, go ahead and run from it. So there's a balance here, Grasshopper, that you... A martyr does not look to be martyred. A Christian is not to put himself in situations to be sure somebody kills him for being a Christian. And certainly there are some Christians here in the United States who I've seen who try to put themselves in a position to be persecuted, but they're only being persecuted because they're not acting like Christians at all. They're acting like fools, obnoxious fools. But you see, if persecution arises, go to another city. Go ahead. This is God using persecution to spread the gospel. where those who are being persecuted and put into prison, the Lord will use them there. For those who have escaped the persecution and gone to another city, the Lord will use them there. By the way, that other city, persecution will arise there as well. Because wherever the light of the gospel is, cockroaches will run to the drains. They will not like it. They will throw their fits. So it's okay to run. Now, I do say this. I know I'm going to make some people mad. I do that all the time. But I'm really sad for the church in America that since I've been saved, I've seen so many people, you know, wherever area I'm in, be it Fort Bragg or San Diego or the high desert down in Southern California. But you know, I've seen people say to me, and they've done it, they said, well, you know what, we're moving to such and such an area. I said, oh, cool, what's going on there? They say, well, it's a better place to raise my kids. They don't have such a problem there with Christianity. They don't have this. It's just, you know, and from the very beginning, because I've always kind of been a pain like this, I'm saying, so wait a minute. You think that your life is all about going and finding an easier situation for yourself? Is that what you're doing? Well, that's what God wants. Well, wait. The Bible says, in case of persecution, you know, go find a place where it ain't happening. But, dude, we're not being persecuted. Did anybody in your church get killed for being Christians yet? Because that is when we're supposed to run off and look for a better situation. But too often we're looking for some sort of a Christian utopia here in the United States. We look for a better situation here, a better situation there. You know, we move from one place to another for maybe an extra $5 a week. And we think that just more advancement for more stuff for me is how I'm supposed to live my life. Glory to God. Do you realize that Jesus' call on these guys had nothing to do with themselves, but rather to give themselves up? Well, they're told to flee if they persecute you in this city. But then he says, I say to you, you're not going to have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. Hey, this is so hard because when we see that phrase, we naturally think he's talking about the second coming. And it didn't happen this way. Therefore, Jesus had to be talking about something else. And you can read all kinds of guys and their ideas. And the thought is that he's speaking of what happened in AD 70 and the judgment upon Jerusalem at that time. And that Jesus had come in judgment 70 AD when Titus of Rome came and destroyed Jerusalem. And for sure, they had not made it into all the cities by then. In chapter 19 of Luke, we're told as Jesus looked out over Jerusalem, as he cried over them, he said, had you known the time of your visitation, then you wouldn't suffer the things you're going to suffer. And so, Jesus having come the first time, but then the thought here is that he came in judgment in 1970. That was a bad year too. Another thought is that he's speaking of the pouring out of the Holy Spirit after he had risen from the dead. That's another thought there. There's a lot of different ideas that guys come up with, but certainly he's not talking about a second coming. So there are things, you know, when some people say, I read the Bible, I just don't understand it. There are always going to be, there's about 10 verses that I can come up with right now that I have a hard time piecing together. But that's not bad for the thousands and thousands of verses that are in here. So if you don't understand a part of your Bible, Don't give it all up for that. Take what you do understand and run with it. And there's plenty that you and I understand in here. And this verse is just very difficult. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It's enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Uh-oh. Now we're getting down to it. Beelzebub, that means Lord of the flies or Lord of the dung heap. Okay? It is a pet name for Satan. It's one of his names. And the Jews often refer to him as Beelzebub. And so what Jesus is saying to them, saying, remember what we're doing here. I am the boss. You are my servants, and you're my disciples. You learn from me, but remember, whatever they say about me and whatever they do with me, you'll receive it as well. Here is another sick thing about the church today. We want it better than Jesus had it. Jesus said it in John chapter 13. He said, no servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they'll persecute you as well. And so the fact is that if we're following Christ, we're going to get hurt sometimes. But way too many Christians today think that their life in Christ is supposed to be easy and wonderful, and they get mad at God when something goes wrong. Oh, those guys are mean to me, Lord. Where were you? And all I'm thinking is, wait a minute, they crucified Jesus. They crucified him. And we have the audacity to say to Jesus, who is crucified for us, I want it better than you had it. That is an insult to the grace of God. If we demand that we have it better than he had it. And certainly the Pharisees would call Jesus the devil. They say, you cast out demons by Beelzebub. And I'll tell you what. Remember back before you were saved? All right? What did you think about the Bible? What did you think about Christians? And it's so funny how we forget that. We come to the Lord and we're shocked that people hated me the way I used to hate Christians. Well, this is part of the fun. This is part of it. And so we see that Jesus, I'm going to send you out. This is what I want you to do. I'm going to give you power. You're going to change lives. You're going to change lives. Oh, by the way, you're going to be persecuted. They're going to whip you. They're going to kill you. Nobody's going to like you. It's going to be painful. But remember, if you're following a guy they call the devil, they're going to call you the devil. They don't even know yet that he will be crucified. And certainly, every one of the disciples, except for Judas, who would kill himself because he would betray Christ. The other 11 guys, they were martyred. John, they kept trying to martyr him. That never worked out. John was the only guy who died of natural causes. And so they had no clue what Jesus was even saying here. They're saying, okay, hey, they're calling me the devil. They're going to call you the devil. But if he went into the future of their lives, all this stuff, and just said, oh, and by the way, they're going to crucify me, and then they will also martyr you. Wow, this doesn't look fun anymore. How come when you said to me, follow me, I was so filled with joy? How come I was so excited about this? And now you're telling me this is what's going to happen? But he says this, verse 26, therefore do not fear them. Do not fear. For there's nothing covered that will not be revealed and hidden that will not be known. You know, I'm going to read all the way down to verse 31 and then go back and get all this because this is really cool. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Get the picture. He says, I'm calling you to follow me. They say, how great. He says, I'm giving you power to go out and touch people and change lives. How great. He says, oh, it's going to be a living hell on earth. And they're, but wait a minute. And he says, but wait, don't be afraid. He gives three reasons not to be afraid, because three times in this short period, in these little verses here, three times he says, do not fear. Do not fear. Do not fear. You know why he has to say it that many times? Because they're scared. You know why he tells me all the time, don't be afraid, because I'm always trembling in some corner. And Jesus speaks to you and he speaks to me and he says, hey, whatever's happening in your life, let me tell you this, you don't have to be afraid. Though God understands our frame, he knows that we're dust, he knows that we're a vapor, and he knows that we're not very smart. But continually encourages us over and over again, you don't have to be afraid. And he gives three awesome reasons. Number one, verse 26, the truth will be revealed. You see, we know the truth. But the truth wins. And for every lie that is said about every Christian, for every lie said about you following Christ, that truth is going to come to the surface and you're going to win. So don't be afraid. Everything hidden will be revealed. Second reason not to be afraid is that those people can't hurt you. Don't be afraid of those who kill the body but can't kill the soul. You don't have to be afraid of people because they are not the ones who determine your eternity. Your eternity, your eternal home. They do not determine that. Who determines your eternity? God. Okay, we better fear him. The proverb says the fear of man brings a snare. And when we start to worry about what man thinks about us, we start to obey man and all of their ideas, when we start to pull that, it's a snare, it's a trap. And we start to deny our God. And God says, you know what? Fear God. And that is not to be cowering and trembling in his sight, though I tell you what, our best is infinitely less than his holiness. But not this cowering fear of him, but a desire in our hearts more than anything to be pleasing to him and to him alone. As Christians, you and I have nothing to fear as far as judgment. What we have to fear is displeasing him. And I don't want to displease him. But Jesus is saying here, remember who the judge is. Do not fear man. He does not decide your eternal home. God does. Some of you have heard me share this before. You know, when I was in the Navy, I got they gave you a little Bible in boot camp. I kept that thing with me. And while I was living a life of wickedness while I was in the Navy, if I wasn't stoned, I was drunk, you know. I remember one night I was particularly fearful, and I started to pray. I was praying. I was a praying man. And I grabbed that Bible because in the beginning of the Bible, it had these little things saying, if you're this, then turn here. If you're that, then turn there. If this is what you have, and it says, if you're afraid, turn here. I said, oh, good, the Bible has some comforting news for me. It said, turn to Matthew chapter 10, verse 28. So I did. Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. That doesn't make me feel very good. That's the worst thing. Like, isn't that funny? I think, you know, before you know the Lord, and I know some of you are dealing with this, and some of you are offended when I speak this way, but before you know the Lord, when you read the Bible, you swear it doesn't apply to you. Like, what? No, this doesn't. Because that certainly didn't apply to my situation at that time. All I wanted was some verse that said, don't be afraid because you have nothing to worry about. But here it says, oh yeah, people are going to kill you. But you ought to be really afraid of God because he'll send you to hell. Like, what? Not cool. But let's use our brains, people. God is the judge. And so let us fear him. Let us obey him. Let us desire to be pleasing to him and not worry. Because these people, they can take away this. But actually, all it is they're deporting you to your home. You know. We look forward to the day we're with him in glory. And so why should we fear somebody if he were to kill us for our faith? He would only be giving us a ticket home. The other reason not to fear is awesome, because God values you. Do you realize that God values sparrows and little teeny tiny birds that we have no thought of? They just, you know. But God knows every time one sparrow falls to the ground. If he knows that, notice he says, I know how many hairs are on your head. Some of you, not so many. Others, a lot of hairs on your head. I know those numbers. That's how much I know about you. I care so much about you. A lot of times people don't get real worked up with the fact that he died on the cross for you, because it's something that it's kind of a universal thing. He died on the cross, but it's like more for the multitudes. Well, the thing is this, he died on the cross for you individually. And he knows your name, he thought of you, but if that doesn't convince you that he has you personally in mind, we see this here, he says, I know the number of hairs on your head. That's how much I think about you specifically. You. You. Sitting in that chair. I know you that well. And I love you so much. Oh, I love Psalm 139. It's awesome. He says, God knows what you're thinking before you think it. And everywhere you go, there he is. Says that his thoughts for us are more numerous than the grains of sand. Go count the grains of sand when we're done here. Let's go have a field day, field trip. Let's go out to the beach and count sand. Every grain is a thought about you. That is amazing. It reads in Malachi chapter 3 that every time that when his people get together and talk about him, he actually writes it in a book. Go, oh, there they go, talk about me again. Oh, I'm going to write that down. And there's a big old book in heaven with everything that you said to his glory. You think he's not thinking about you? You think he doesn't care about you? He loves you so much. Now, the cross is the big thing, and if he never did anything else, that's enough. Amen. But on top of that, he's with you right now by his Holy Spirit, and he loves you so much, thinking about you. So do not be afraid. Don't be afraid. You don't need to be afraid. One of my religious spasms I had, it was probably, it was about 9 months before we got saved. When I really, really, I just had this moment with God. I remember my wife thought I was nuts. She's right. But you know, I'm lying there in bed, and I was so afraid, so fearful, petrified. And suddenly this strange peace came over me, spoke to my heart saying, you don't need to be afraid. I mean, that was it. I mean, you don't need to be afraid. And how awesome it is that that's the absolute truth. You who are afraid today, what are you afraid of? It's amazing because Jesus is giving them this scenario of them going out there and risking their lives at every minute. And you and I were afraid. You wouldn't believe the things I'm afraid of right now. You know, I'm afraid of not having Amy around for 4 months. Oh, stop it. You guys are cute. But think about this. I'm afraid the van's going to fall apart. I'm afraid they're going to find diesel everywhere at the building. I'm afraid, look at all these stupid things I'm afraid of. And yet Jesus goes way deeper than all those little things. He goes right down into the fact of their lives. They're being threatened. They're going to suffer, be beaten. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I also confess before my Father who's in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also deny before my Father who's in heaven. By the way, this is where verse 27 comes in. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And you and I, we read the word, we hear it in secret. We see what he says. We hear from him in prayer. And you know what? This is not a secret organization. We don't have secrets that the world doesn't know. We shout them out in the housetops and we tell them what's going on. And we share with them the love of God. We share with them the eternal life. We share with them all of these things. And here he says, you know what? If this is your life, that means you belong to me. You have confessed me before men. Therefore, I'll confess you before my Father. But I'll tell you what, if you deny me before men, if you cower in this, if you shrink away, then that is just proof that you don't know me, and I certainly don't know you. And so I will deny you before my Father in heaven. Some people look at this and get superstitious. They think that if they're, you know, if they don't talk about Jesus at every turn, then somehow God's not going to be. That's not true at all. You know, remember, Jesus gives us this illustration of the relationship with him as the bridegroom and the bride. It is a marriage. And I think about how these two verses are more of a fruit and a proof of salvation than it is a command from God. For instance, in my marriage, I never deny she's my wife. But in everything I do, I don't bring her up, lest I be divorced. You know, my wife, you know, she gives me orders, walking orders. The beginning of the day, she goes, now listen to me. If you do not tell people about me today, it's over. Do you understand that? Yes, my love. And so I go to Starbucks. I'll take a grande coffee with a shot of espresso. And my wife's name is Erin. I call her Bridget. This is my wedding ring. She's the love of my life, and I'm afraid she'll kill me if I didn't tell you that. Now, that is not what Jesus is saying we are to do. The fact is that our lives are lives that do not deny him. And when certain things come up, I mean, you know, some people out of convenience will not confess Christ because they might get in trouble. These are the things he's talking about. Would you ever do that in your marriage? Like, it's not convenient to tell you I'm married right now. You know, I would think that that scenario would only happen in the case of potential adultery. You see, I would say, well, no, I'm not married, no. Only if I'm trying to get away with something. And certainly those who, when they are, in the case of convenience, they deny Christ, what they're trying to do is do something against Christ. Now, we're going to, I just got to say this one thing as we get into verse 34. We got 34 to 42. And hold on. I want you to know what's happening right now. After he said all this stuff, you know what I think? Look at verse 34. Do you not think I came to bring peace? I didn't come to bring peace, but a sword. You know what? He says this to them because you know what I think? I think their faces aren't as excited anymore. They're looking at them like this. Before, when they were called, excited. Okay, what else do you want us to do? What else do you want us to do? Okay, and then they're going to kill you. They're going to whip you. They're going to do this. Everybody's going to hate you. Everybody's going to... And pretty soon, they're... You see, Jesus, when you called me, I thought that you said I was going to have my best life now. I thought that you were going to fulfill me and everything was going to be prosperous. I'd have prosperity and health. I would have the power of God with me and nothing would ever bother me again. Unfortunately, there are so many people who think that way because of lousy pastors, because of lousy evangelism. Jesus is the Prince of Peace, but he didn't come to bring peace on earth at his first coming. Second coming brings peace on earth. But right now he brings a sword, for I've come and set a man against his father, daughter against her mother, and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. He gets right down to the bottom line. Guys, you're giving up your lives. He says, do you realize that? You're giving up your life. Are you willing to give up your life? Because if you're not, then go ahead and step back and I'll get another guy. And Jesus is okay with that. But just see what you're doing. The problem is we don't do that anymore. We just say this prayer. But we never say you're giving up your life. But that's true. Because the day I finally got saved, I understood something. All I cared about was serving him. All I wanted was him. All I cared about was him. And I didn't even realize it, but what had happened was I had given up my life. Now some of you say, well, that God wouldn't want you to do that. Oh, yes, he would. Let me ask you this. How's the life going you're using right now? It's amazing how many people in all of their trouble and all their pain and all their sinfulness that will come to me and I'll tell them, surrender your life to Jesus and give up your life. He will trade that one in. He'll give you a new life. And they say, hey, wait a minute, man. I still got my pride. And I'm thinking, why? How's that life working for you? You know, you're hitting yourself on the head with two hammers. Wham, 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 wham. I say, just drop the hammers. Back away from the table. And they say, no, man, the hammers are who I am. Say, no, you need new life. That's it. You surrender that life and you get the life of Christ. And that's it. It's that simple. He doesn't take his cross and follow me. Pretty gnarly scene right there. Because the Romans would often have processions and Jesus would be in one of those processions soon. And maybe as Jesus was speaking, there was a procession of slaves or thieves being carrying their crosses off to be hung on them. And Jesus says, if you don't pick up your cross, follow me, you're not worthy of me. And this was to say, you know, you are executed and you must willfully pick that cross up on a daily basis. Listen, Christians, do you realize that that's what this, what it is to walk with Christ? Do you realize that's what this is? We have too many books being offered to us from the Christian book distributors and such. Too many books that change Jesus into some self-help thing. It's not. You were helped at the cross. Amen. That was your problem. Sin is our problem. You don't need help. You got it. It's done. Now, serve Him. But I'll tell you, and I know I'm going a little long, but I'm finishing the chapter. Yeah. But here it is. This is why I have to finish it. After all of this, he who receives you receives me. He who receives me receives him who sent me. He who receives a prophet in the name of a prophet shall receive a prophet's reward. He who receives a righteous man in the righteous man in the name of a righteous man shall receive a righteous man's reward. Whoever gives one of these little ones only a cup of cold water in the name of a disciple, assuredly I say to you, he shall by no means lose his reward. Reward. There's reward for this. Do you realize through the gauntlet of this world that we walk through, as we're sharing the truth of the gospel, some people will receive it. They will receive a reward. That's eternal life. We will receive a reward. And for everything that we do for one another, the prophets and righteous men of the church, whatever we do, there's reward. Every little thing we do, every little thing, being nice to somebody for no reason at all, a little cup of cold water, you'll receive your reward. Guys, there's a finish line. At the finish line is glory. The finish line is absolute glory. And we are told to keep our eyes on that finish line in Colossians chapter 3, not to set our minds on things on earth, but on things above. And as we remember, as Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, what's laid up for him is this crown, the crown of righteousness, which we all shall receive, those of us who loved His appearing. Short time on this earth to share the good news, and people will be saved because of you. People will be saved because of you. Is it going to be difficult? I don't know. What do you think? But as it stands right now, I think one thing we ought to do, just as a church or maybe as individuals, ask the Lord to forgive us for demanding that this be some sort of a Disneyland on earth. Don't get me wrong. I tell you what, as a Christian, my life's better than it was before because I don't have sin weighing me down. As a Christian, my life's better than it was before, no matter what happens, because in my heart, inside of me, I have the Holy Spirit living, and I have that hope of eternal life. I know I'm saved. Amen. Just talking to a brother right before church, we were laughing about all the little problems we have. We were laughing, says, isn't it funny? We're saved. Yes! How awesome is this? It's way awesome. And a Christian ought to, should be the happiest person in the world. Regardless of what's going on. We shine the light. We spread the salt. We are God's special treasure. He'll protect us. Hold on to us. But we are also His disciples and servants. That means we get over ourselves. Stop serving ourselves and serve Him. Tonight, chapter 11 at 6:30 at the office. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, we are self-serving people. And Lord, we ask you to forgive us for coming to you and asking you to help us serve ourselves. Lord, we thank you so much that you love us. We thank you that you forgive us and that you are still working in us. But Lord, help us to take you at your word and to desire you more than anybody and anything. We ask you, Lord, we don't ask you for persecution. We don't want that. But we ask you to help us to walk with you and continue to walk regardless of what comes, regardless of what doesn't come. And that our focus would be on you and you alone, and that we would look so forward to that finish line where we would receive the rewards that you have promised us. I'll tell you what, though, Lord, just being in heaven with you, that's amazing. That is an amazing thing. We love you, Lord. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.